Shabbat Shalom. I would like to start out with a kind of silly Jewish story, kind of a folk story, and then we're going to get into some really important, deep, serious stuff. But the story goes like this. There was a boy who thought he was a chicken. He just thought he was a chicken. Mom, Dad didn't know why. He just thought he was a chicken. He wouldn't sit at the table. He'd just go around in his underwear. He'd pick up food that they dropped on the table, but he wouldn't sit at the table with his clothes on like a normal boy and partake of the meal. He thought he was a chicken. And they got the rabbi in. The rabbi didn't know what to do. The doctors didn't know what to do. Finally, there was a doctor who said, "I can help him." And they said, "Okay, nothing else worked. Maybe you can help him." And so the doctor also stripped down to his underwear, and he sat under the table, and he said to the boy, "I'm a chicken." The boy said, "You're not a chicken." "Yes, I'm a chicken." "Oh, okay." And so they would eat under the table together. And then one day, the doctor came in fully dressed and sat under the table to eat, and the boy said, "I thought you were a chicken." And the doctor said, "I am a chicken. Chickens wear clothes." "Oh, okay." So the boy put on clothes, and he sat under the table and continued to eat with the doctor. And then one day the doctor came in his clothes, and he sat at the table. And the boy said, "I thought you were a chicken." He said, "I am a chicken, but chickens can eat at the table." And so the boy started to eat at the table. Anyway, the doctor worked through these things with him until finally he realized, "I'm a boy, not a chicken." Right? And I think it's a silly story on the surface, but the meaning is deep and powerful. This idea of meeting people where they are, and God meeting us where we are, and just having compassion and bringing us up rather than just saying, "I'm up here, meet me where I am," the coming to where we are and meeting us. There's a beautiful story in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah is the prophet in this scenario, and Elijah's promised this woman a son, and because she was barren, and eventually she does give birth to a son according to his prophecy, but the son dies, okay, and so she runs off to Elijah. After these things it came to pass, starting 1 Kings 17, verse 17. After these things it came to pass that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was getting much worse until he had no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, man of God? Have you come to remind me of my son? Have you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her arms, carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to Adonai and said, "Adonai, my God, you have brought such evil even on this widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die." Then he stretched himself upon the child three times. He cried to Adonai and said, "Adonai, my God, please let this child, Saul, come back into his body." Adonai listened to the cry of Elijah, so the soul of the child came back into his body, and he was revived. Then Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of your mouth is truth." Okay? So what's similar here between this story and the chicken story? Elijah is willing to lie himself on the dead son, right? He meets that boy where he is dead on the bed, stretches himself out on the son, breathes his life into the boy, and he comes back to life. In today's Torah portion, in Numbers chapter 19, Bamidbar chapter 19, we have the red heifer, Okay, and let me read about the red heifer here, starting at verse 1. Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the statute of the Torah which Adonai commanded, saying, speak to Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, that they bring to you a flawless red heifer." Okay, and that's hard to find, a flawless red heifer. And Richard pointed out to me before a recent... recently, they think they found a perfect red heifer, right? How old now?
It's 5 months.
5 months now, okay. Well, this must be a second one, because there was another one before. I don't know what happened to that one. But it's got to be perfectly red, right? No, none of its hairs, a different color. I think even its eyelids need to be red and so forth. So whether they were that strict during this day or not, I don't know. But... speak to Bnei Yisrael that they bring to you a flawless red heifer on which there is no blemish and on which has never been a yoke. Give her to Eleazar the Kohen, the priest. He will take her outside the camp and slaughter her in his presence. Then Eleazar the Kohen is to take some of the blood on his finger and sprinkle it 7 times toward the front of the tent of meeting. While watching, he is to burn the heifer, her hide, flesh, blood, and refuse. The Kohen is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool and cast them into the midst of the burning heifer. Afterward, the Kohen is to wash his clothes and bathe his flesh with the water, and afterward he may come back into the camp. Still, the Kohen will be unclean until evening. Also, the one burning it is to wash his clothes and bathe his flesh with the water, and he will be unclean until evening. A clean man is to gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a clean place outside the camp. They are to be for the community of Bnei Yisrael to use as water of purification from sin. The one who gathers the heifer's ashes is to wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. It will be a permanent statute for Bnei Yisrael as well as for the outsider living among them. And there's great confusion here, kind of. Why, the rabbis ask, why does the one making that which makes others clean become unclean? Okay, so what do? We take a red heifer, we burn it with hyssop and things, and from the ashes of that, we mix with water, and that water becomes the water of purification. And yet all of those involved in this, all of those involved in what needs to make others clean themselves become unclean until evening, okay? If I'm mixing the ashes of the heifer, or if I'm the Kohen involved, or I'm the one, involved in making this concoction, why do I become unclean in order to make others clean? But I think here we have a beautiful picture of love, of people willing to meet those who are unclean in their state of uncleanness. And by unclean, it doesn't necessarily mean sinful, right? It means that they are ceremonially unclean to come into the sanctuary. So they're outside the sanctuary, not able to come in because of what? Maybe they touched a dead body or something. And yet this water for purification will make them clean. But the ones administering it, and the ones creating it themselves become unclean, and they're willing to. Okay, they're willing to not just say, "I'm clean, you're unclean, come meet us where we are," but we're going to meet you in your uncleanness, and we're going to meet you where you are. We're going to sprinkle this water on you, and thus you will become clean. And another part of today's parsha, we have the fiery serpents, right? The poisonous serpents sent amongst the children of Israel because of their uncleanness. I'm sorry, because of their complaining. And it's a great plague. Many people are dying. Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9. The people spoke against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us from Egypt to die in the wilderness? Because there is no bread, because there is no bread, no water, and our very spirits detest the despicable food. They're complaining, right? Just like Marilyn was talking about earlier. Complaining, complaining. So Adonai sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against Adonai and you. Pray to Adonai for us that he may take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. Adonai said to Moses, "Make yourself a fiery snake and put it on a pole." This could be a bronze snake or a copper snake. "Whenever anyone who has been bitten will look at it, he will live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And it happened that whenever a snake bit anyone, he looked at the bronze snake and he lived. And the rabbis struggle with this as well. Why? It seems magical, doesn't it? Why, when they look at a bronze snake, are they healed? And I think the Talmud, a collection of rabbinic writings completed around the year 500, the Talmud makes a good point here, okay? In the Babylonian Talmud, Rosh Hashanah 29a, it says this, "It is written, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live.'" Now, did the serpent kill or did the serpent keep alive? No. When Israel turned their thoughts above and subjected their hearts to their Father in heaven, they were healed, but otherwise they pined away. So the Talmud is just saying when Moses lifted up that serpent, they took their eyes off the ground, they lifted up, and it's a way of looking up and looking to God that they were healed. Yeshua refers to this portion and says this in John 3, 14 through 16. "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And we all memorize John 3:16, right? And somebody makes a field goal in a football game, and the banner man puts up the sign, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And we don't memorize the uglier verses that come before it, that Yeshua is comparing himself to a snake that was lifted up in the desert by Moses, right? And we struggle with that. Why would Yeshua compare himself to a snake in the desert, okay? And the answer is this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He, God, made the one who knew no sin to become a sin offering on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In Galatians 3:13, "Messiah liberated us from the Torah's curse, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" So just like in the desert, you have the fiery serpents, and then lifted up is that symbol of the curse. And in the curse, you look at it, and you see the Lord, and you understand that from the Lord is the judgment, because we can't stand in his holiness and his righteousness, but also in the Lord is your healing. So Yeshua is saying, "I will be lifted up, and I'm going to take on the form of your curse, the curse that you deserved. I'm going to take on the curse that you have for disobeying the word of the Lord, for being disobedient to his Torah. I'm going to become what that curse says. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. I'm going to be hung on a tree. I'm going to be your curse for you. Just like the snake was lifted up, the snake's our curse, the sin is our curse. And God made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that he was lifted up, so that we can get to that beautiful part. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Tomorrow we're having a mikveh service, a tevila, immersion, baptism, as they call it in Christianity. And who is this for? It is for those who understand that as Elijah joined himself to the dead boy, that his life and breath might become the boy's life and breath, so were we dead without Messiah. But he became like us in our spiritual deadness, that in his life we might receive life, as it is written in Romans 6:5. For if we have become joined together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be joined together in his resurrection. Okay? And so Elijah becomes a beautiful picture of the Messiah. Okay? I'm going to join you in your death. I'm going to join you in your death that you might receive my breath, that you might receive my life, and in my resurrection, you can join me in my resurrection. The mikvah. And I could say this for all of us, even if you've been immersed already. The eternal life that the mikvah represents. The mikvah is for those who understand that the cleansing waters of the red heifer were brought outside the camp for those who needed cleansing and were delivered by those willing to be made unclean themselves for the sake of their brethren. In like manner, Yeshua joined us outside of the camp, as it is written in Hebrews 13:11-12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holies by the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, as an offering for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, to make the people holy through his own blood, Yeshua also suffered outside the gate. You're outside the gate. We're outside the gate. We are precluded from God's holiness because of our sin, okay? And Yeshua suffered outside the gate that we could be brought in to the Holy of Holies. The mikvah, eternal life, is for those who understand that the bronze snake did not magically heal those plagued by poisonous serpents, but that the healing came as they looked up and knew that not only was God the source of their judgment, but also that he was the source of their healing. In the same way, we have turned our eyes to Messiah, realizing that in the blinding light of God's righteousness, we stand rightly judged. But in the lifting up of Messiah on the cross, we stand completely forgiven. As it says in John 8:28, so Yeshua said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am. Then you will know who I am. I am the one meeting you in your death. I am the one meeting you outside the gate because you're precluded because of your sin. I am the one meeting you to take away the curse that you deserved. I am the God who meets you where you are, to resurrect you, to bring you life. And as we consider these things, and as we apply these things to our lives, it assures us of God's goodness. And it assures us of our righteousness in him, through him, in only that way. Do we still need to live good lives? Of course we need to live good lives. Of course we need to live according to the word of the Lord. But we understand that we are only made alive. We are only made righteous. We are only brought into the Holy of Holies by him meeting us where we were, taking us by the hand, breathing his life into us, and bringing us into his presence out of his goodness and mercy. It produces a life of holiness, and it produces a life of humility. A life of humility before the Lord. And in that humility, we are willing to pour ourselves out and meet others where they are. Okay, not to become so enmeshed in them that every time somebody's depressed, we have to be depressed or anything like that. But to have compassion on the people around us, to realize God met us where we were. And we can meet them, not to say, hey, snap out of it, right? But to have compassion, to show compassion, and to guide them into the presence of the Lord through the Messiah. Lord God, give us that humility that knows that we are saved by the love of Messiah, who showed love just like those willing to become unclean to administer the ashes of the heifer, who showed the love like Elijah did, who was willing to become like the dead boy, lying down on him that his breath might enter into him, who showed the love that he would take upon himself the curse and liken himself to the snake on a pole for your sake and for my sake. Lord, we thank you that you have been revealed to us, that you have revealed to us who Yeshua is. Lord God, he is the one like Elijah who became like us in our spiritual death that we might receive life. He is both the cleansing waters and the one who delivers those waters, willing to be unclean like those outside the camp, that we might be made clean and brought into the sanctuary again. And he was the one willing to become like the bronze serpent on the pole, taking on the curse of our disobedience, that we might look to God and receive forgiveness, salvation, and healing. And I pray that for all of us right now. Wherever you are in your life, wherever you are, whatever you're struggling with, whatever sin may be in your life, whatever doubts may be in your life, the Messiah is the one who goes to you, who goes just like in the parable of the prodigal son. The father runs to his repentant son. Lord God, you have run to meet us where we are, and to bring us into your presence. And Lord God, this is an awesome thing that we rejoice in. We thank you, Lord. We are clean. You are clean. You are forgiven. There is no doubt about it. Stop doubting. You are clean. Whatever you've done, however recent it's been, doesn't matter. You are clean and forgiven by the one who administers the waters of healing. We thank you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen.